So Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning as we look at God's Word and we start, as Evan told us earlier, we're going to start our Christmas series this morning. I think Craig is homesick today, so if he's listening by radio, greetings to Craig. And glad he could be with us and others by streaming. Sorry, I said radio. Streaming, there you go. I'm not with the times, as you can tell. Here you go. Evan did pray already, but I'm going to pray again and a little bit more in line with where we're going in our sermon. So let's bow again in prayer. Thanks. Dear Father, you mercifully promise to crush the serpent who is our enemy and to make your people a blessing, those who would bless the nations as well in line with our father Abraham. You are the God of mercy. So please teach us and help us to clearly understand your word. And we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Have you ever had an unexpected visit? When I was a child in Florida, one day my family heard a knock at the door. My dad opened the door and there stood two of my relatives from New York. Now, for those of you who aren't good at geography in the U.S., that's about a 19-hour drive away. They shouted, "Surprise! We're here!" And boy, were we surprised. Then they told us a curious thing. Their whole plan was to drive the 19 hours from New York down to Florida, give us a ring, and then stay with us for a visit. That was their whole plan. When my dad commented that he did not receive a phone call from them, they said, "Well, yes, you did. We rang 5 minutes ago. You answered the phone. We knew you were home, so we came over and we're going to visit." We were all a bit shocked, actually. There had been a phone call 5 minutes prior that my dad had answered, but when no one spoke, my dad just thought it's a wrong number. Well, in case you wonder how the visit went, it is remembered infamously in our family. See, my story really is in contrast to the Bible's story that we'll look at today. Unlike Mirelli's infamous visit, God graciously announces well in advance from the Bible's opening chapters his astounding plan to rescue and to bless, to send a rescuer and to bless people. So today's main point, and if you have your outline, on one side is an outline, on the other side is the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we'll refer to that later. But if you're looking for the main point of today, it's this: God graciously announces the merciful promise to crush our enemy and to bless the nations. The announcement comes in really three ways, in three parts. The announcement, first off, came early. God promised a rescuer just after Adam and Eve rebelled. The announcement displayed mercy. God plans for a human offspring to come and to crush the head of the serpent. And then the announcement comes to bless the nations. God calls and guides and dwells with humans. That is, the families of the earth. We'll see that as we go through. So first, let's look at the announcement and how it came early. God promised to send a rescuer just after Adam and Eve rebelled. Now that's important because that's a gracious act by the Lord. In fact, in the face of all of God's kindness up to this point, God had created everything. He brought everything into being. So he's all powerful and he's kind and he puts the earth together, a place where there's light and sky, a lovely garden with plants and animals and fish and birds and things to eat, fruit and plants for food. All this God had chosen to do. And in the midst of all that, what is Adam and Eve's response to the one command that God gives them not to eat of one of the trees, the knowledge of good and evil? God had commanded them not to eat of that plant, not to eat of that tree in Genesis 2:17. In the face of all of the Lord's goodness and power, Adam and Eve chose to disobey. Let me ask you, for those who have children, or you live with children, or you work with children, if you tell them not to do something, but they proudly disobey you, are you eager to consider their rescue? You know, punishment is coming, right? Bring on the punishment. I remember times as a child when I disobeyed. My father would let me struggle a bit, you know, stew in my own juices, as it were, before he would offer any help, any relief. I know I've done the same thing to my children. Often my attitude is, serves them right for not listening to me. See, I know my heart can be unmerciful. How about yours? Toward your children and maybe those younger, those that look to you. It's evident, isn't it? We need a heart change. But look at the Lord's heart here. The Lord's heart is not unmerciful. The Lord's heart towards Adam and Eve is reflected in his actions here. The Lord is merciful. Notice the order of how things happen in verse 15. Before he pronounces consequences on Adam and Eve's behavior, on Adam and Eve's actions, he actually curses the serpent first. And he promises that the offspring of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. That is really to crush his head. Paul brings that out in places like Romans 16:20, where he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The Lord says in Genesis 3:15 that the serpent crusher is coming. So in that passage, let's think about the hearts of the various characters in this passage. What are the hearts of the main characters here? Well, we see the serpent. The serpent is an evil tempter. He's a liar. So he has an evil heart. Adam and Eve, well, they side against the Lord. They chose to disobey him, and they even tried to exalt themselves. Their temptation was they wanted to be like God. That's what it says in verses 3, 5, and 6. They have an evil heart. And the Lord, well, the Lord is the creator, the all-powerful one, the one who gave all good things in Genesis 1 and 2, who mercifully announces in Genesis 3:15 that he will send a rescuer. Before he even pronounces any kind of consequences to Adam and Eve, he announces that a rescuer will come because of their rebellion. So the serpent and Adam and Eve have evil hearts, but the Lord has a good and merciful heart. And so he promises to send a rescuer to crush our enemy. And that brings us to the second point, because I'd like us to focus a bit more on the mercy of God. The announcement that God makes displays mercy. But before we focus on the Lord's mercy directly, I want us to help first consider the word enmity. Can everyone say enmity? It's a funny word, enmity. We don't use it very often. That's probably because it's a funny word, and we don't like to say it. Here's what the Lord says in verse 15. The Lord said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise his head. He shall bruise your head, sorry, and you will bruise his heel. Enmity simply means to be hostile towards another. In short, what goes on here is that the Lord mercifully reverses the serpent's work. You see, the serpent here had tempted Adam and Eve. He had tempted Adam and Eve to doubt the Lord and then to side against the Lord. But what is the Lord going to do? The Lord is going to cause Eve and her offspring, this is what he's promising in 3:15, he's going to cause Eve and her offspring to change sides, to return to the Lord, to be hostile towards the serpent instead of siding against the Lord. It's an amazing work of God, isn't it? To change our heart, to be merciful, and to follow the Lord instead of following our own way to destruction. In addition to mercifully causing a change of sides for Adam and Eve and their offspring, remember what it said in Genesis 2:17. I quoted it earlier. The Lord said to Adam, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. But here the Lord declares, offspring are to come from the woman. Well, you can't have offspring if you're dead, right? The Lord, once again, shows incredible mercy, incredible restraint, forbearance, the Bible calls it. Mercy toward Adam and Eve. He doesn't immediately put them to death. Instead, he allows them to still be fruitful and multiply, which was his original plan for them. Continue with my plan, is what God is doing. And the Lord's mercy allows Adam and Eve to continue. You get the sense of the Lord, don't you? The Lord's heart for things. Not quick to punish and destroy. Eager to show mercy. Long-suffering. Patient. Caring. Wanting to rescue his image bearers. And then in an awesome display of his power, his plan includes a human offspring to be the serpent crusher. In verse 15, he says, he will bruise your head and you will crush his heel. There is one person in mind in that passage, the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. Those who had sided against the Lord are mercifully allowed, and their offspring are mercifully included in the Lord's victory over the serpent. Are you encouraged by his mercy and power? Are you just amazed at what God would do to be so long-suffering towards your forebears, towards Adam and Eve, who started everything, right? The first humans. See, here's how Adam and Eve respond to what the Lord does here. They begin to trust the Lord. Adam trusted the Lord's promise. And we know that by looking at chapter 3, verse 20. So if you have your Bible, look at chapter 3, verse 20. What does Adam do? Adam calls his wife Eve. He calls her the mother of all the living. Again, if you thought you were going to die, then you wouldn't name your wife Eve the mother of all the living. If you thought that was the end of the line, then you wouldn't do that. But Adam trusts what the Lord says in 3:15. And he says, my wife is going to be the mother of all the living, of those offspring that are going to come. And what happens? What does the Lord do? Well, the Lord does give them offspring. He lets them live and he gives them offspring, Cain and Abel. Also, Eve began to trust. And down in chapter 4, verse 25, so flip over a chapter, down in 4, 25. She says, when Seth is born, God has appointed for me. Appointed, in other words, God has ordered that I would have another to replace the one killed by Cain. So she has Seth, who continues the line. See, these responses from Adam and Eve display the kind of trust that actually you and I can display as well. Because like them, we have rebelled, haven't we? There are things in our life that are out of sorts, out of line with what God expects and commands. We are rebels. But we can still trust God. We can still turn to Him. We can trust in what the Lord will do. Because the Lord has promised mercy. He does not destroy the rebel who will trust in His goodness and who will turn to Him for mercy. You and I can display that kind of trust even in the midst of our mess that we have made of our lives. Christians, this is us. For those who are unbelievers here who don't know Jesus yet, this can be you too. God doesn't say you have to straighten up your life before you come. You come to Him and He will work in your life. He will bless you if you turn to Him for mercy. And that brings us to the last point, this announcement that brings blessing to the nations. Now, before we go there, I just want to make a few comments. Just call your attention to a couple things in the chapter 4 to 11 of Genesis. Two key events, Noah and the flood, and then the Tower of Babel. And those things reveal some things to us, again, about Adam and Eve's offspring. Because Adam and Eve's offspring still display, still reflect that evil heart. If you scan those chapters, you can just see that they still continue to sin and the offspring still continue to sin. Things still go wrong. Rebellion continues. You see, humanity still rebels. In fact, to the point in chapter 6, verse 5, where the Lord says He just sees the wickedness of man's heart all the time. And then He brings on the flood. But humanity also tries to exalt itself in Genesis chapter 11. In verse 4, here's what humanity says. Come, let us build ourselves a city and tower with the top to heavens. In other words, they just want to be up there with God. They think they deserve to be up there with God. And let us make a name for ourselves. In other words, they still exalt themselves up to the level of God, trying to be like God. However, in contrast, the Lord still displays His good and merciful heart as well. He spares Noah and Noah's family, and even involves Noah in rescuing the other creatures so that life on earth can continue after the flood. And at Babel, we see the Lord humble those who are proud. And he frustrates their opposition to his command to fill the earth. You see, they wanted to come together at the Tower of Babel and not be scattered. But God says no. He confuses their language and he causes them to scatter, to fill the earth like he had wanted them to begin with. You see, the amazing thing is the Lord's plan is not hindered. Even by generations of rebellion, the Lord's plan is not hindered. And if you're tracking with me on how things are going, you'll be saying right now, believer, Christian, you'll be saying, praise God, that even in the midst of my sin, even in the midst of the things that I do wrong, even in the midst of the things that you do wrong, and the things that go on in this world that are a mess, God's plan to show mercy and bring blessing still works. You may be Presbyterian, but I hope you're ready to say, praise God. See, as we come to Genesis 12, 1 to 3, we see the Lord call a man, Abram, later called Abraham. And he promises to show him a land. If you're looking at chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, you'll see it. To make him a great nation, to bless him, to protect him, and make him a blessing to the families of the earth. This announcement to bless the nations through Abram includes this recurring theme that we've already seen from the Lord and in the life of Adam and Eve and in the life of Noah. The Lord is involving humanity in his plan to have victory over the serpent. Plus, the Lord is now, we see it, going to bring a blessing to humanity, to the nations, in the process of bringing on the serpent crusher. What we've seen so far in this review of biblical history shows us men and women who are a lot like us, hearts that can think and do evil, actions that are not consistent with what we know to be true. In the face of temptation and hardship and trials, we can doubt the Lord's goodness, can't we? When times grow dark in our life, we doubt God's promise to bless us and to rescue us. Or maybe we just seek comfort in other things, other stuff, forbidden relationships, things we're not supposed to be involved in. We go and follow them. Or we even hate or grow impatient with the Lord because he's taking too long to crush our enemy. Do you ever feel like that? In the face of all that can go wrong in your life and you feel like God has just left me, he's forgotten me, he's abandoned me. Can I just tell you, in contrast to whatever you feel, whatever circumstances you face, the truth is, the Lord is good. The Lord is merciful. And he plans and will bless you. You can trust him. That brings us really to the Christmas season. As we consider the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 to 16, provide us with the genealogy of Jesus, his background, his forebears, all the people that came before him in the line, in the family line. And I want you to notice just the beginning and the end of that genealogy. So verse 2 begins with Abraham. And then it goes all the way down, tracing all of his ancestors down to Mary, his mother. So you see that in verse 16. The Lord worked across 42 generations. That's a lot of generations. 42 generations, and you can read that in verse 17, to bring Christ Jesus on the scene. That's a long time. That's God working over a very long period of time. Next, I want you now to turn to Luke chapter 3. I want you to read and look with me at verses 23 to 38. Because Luke gives a genealogy as well. But he traces Jesus' genealogy in reverse all the way backward. And look what it says in verse 38. He traces it backward to the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. In other words, in Matthew, what we're told is Jesus is going to be the one to bless the nations. He is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham to bring a blessing to the nations. And in Luke, what we see is that Jesus is the one who comes, who is going to crush the head of the serpent, the enemy of Adam, the enemy of you and I. If you look on the back of your news notes, the Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes biblical truth. And I want you to look down, about halfway down, Westminster Confession 8.6. It says this about Jesus: from the beginning of the world, in and by these promises, these biblical promises, types and sacrifices, wherein he, that is Jesus, was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman, which should bruise the serpent's head. And then it continues. And then if you look down, here's the response that really God elicits from us as he calls us to trust him. Confession of Faith 8.8, the bold parts there. He effectively persuades us by his Spirit to believe and obey, and governs our hearts by his word and Spirit, overcoming all our enemies by his mighty power and wisdom. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great summary of what we've seen so far in the Bible? This great work of God. For believers, I hope you're just saying, wow, what an amazing God. I hope you're built up in your faith, realizing the heart of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the power of God to work across 42 generations of rebellious types to bring the Savior, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, the son of God. You see, Jesus defeats the serpent. We see it finally and fully in the book of Revelation, casting the serpent into hell. And he draws people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and he blesses them in Christ. Of course, some of you also may wonder, why did God take so long? I want you to take this passage to heart. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. 2 Peter says this. So while you're turning there, I'm just going to begin reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, the truth of the reason why God has taken so long, he delays out of his mercy so that people would repent and trust in him. because the Lord has sent Jesus to crush our enemy and to bless his people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are indeed truly humbled because we know that in ourselves, of ourselves, we still rebel. Whether we're believers or not, we still fight against you. We still take comfort in things that are not you. We still seek after things that are not you. We still trust in things that are not you. Lord, we are weak, and we need you to work in our lives. Lord, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to trust in you. And for those who are here who don't know you yet, Lord, work in their lives, work in their heart. Help them to see what your Bible proclaims so boldly, so clearly. Your heart is merciful and loving, and you long to bless. Help us all to turn and repent and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.